Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word, chapter 33. Let's get right into it. In the great book of Jeremiah, what is it that Jeremiah means? He whom God launches forth. He didn't just say, take your little old time, maybe go forward. Launch it. Get it out there. And he chose him before he ever entered his mother's womb while he was still with him. And then while he was in the womb, he chose him as a prophet. And boy, what a prophet he is. He has just told us in this chapter that's leading up to Zedekiah's pronouncement from God, the prophecy pertaining to him. But he's just promised us the branch. That's why in chapter 31, verse 29, he could say, this is personal, and the days of those that shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, everybody answers for their own problems, their own sins, to the branch, and the branch, of course, is Christ. He is that vine, and we are hooked into that vine, and guess who the pruner is? I mean, if you're contrary to the vine and to the family, God will prune you off, and you're gone, okay? So that's why it behooves one. It's so easy to love your father. Who would not want to love him when he is so gracious to us that he provides everything we need? And that we don't need, he is even careful to keep us out of trouble with that. He blesses us. So naturally, it is a pleasure always to serve him. He had just promised the branch, and he's leading up here to restoration, and then in the next chapter, he's going to talk about the downfall of Zedekiah, okay, as far as the king of Babylon is concerned. Verse 18 of chapter 33, let's go with it, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, neither shall the priest, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Of course, this will happen in the millennium, and it's not burnt offerings that will be sacrificed there. It's your love. It will be given sacrificially to Almighty God, or you're probably not going to make it. Okay. That's what the offering is. Quite frankly, that's what it is today. The branch, just forementioned in verses 15 and 16, inasmuch as he offered his blood for one and all times, you can, if you're slack there, read Hebrews chapter 10. It lets you know that it would be an abomination for you to offer any kind of blood or burnt offerings after Christ was crucified. And that lamb's blood that we place on the doorpost that causes anything evil to pass over our family is the offering of love back to him. Why? Because he loves you. Verse 19, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, whose word is it? It's God's word. Who's it to? The prophet. Thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, if you can change that, 21, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that's the branch forementioned in 15, their land, this is the restoration, assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. That's God declaring his own heart, his own soul for you. So that you can, it is assured. And naturally, it's conditional. And thank God for the fact that it is conditional. If somebody doesn't love him, we don't want them around us. We don't need them. That's what this earth age is about, is to separate the wheat from the chaff. And he said, I'm going to keep my word, and I'm going to make it good. And he declares it with all of his love, all of his heart, so that man can understand. Let's go with the next verse, verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, Neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. The priests that serve me, that's who the Levites are, that do God's work, the liturgical duties of the world, they'll be there. And you're not going to be able to count them. We know roughly, but no one can know exact, that God has approximately 12 billion children, okay, that he created in the first earth age. That's and about half of them are living in this earth in the flesh today. Verse 23, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, I'm going to add this to it, verse 24, considereth thou not what this people has spoken, saying, the two families, that's Judah and the house of Israel, which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. That's what people say. God didn't say it. God doesn't cast off those that love him. He only cast off those that will not adhere, those that are not worthy. They are cast off. They're not really cast off. They drift off, and they're lost, and they're gone. 25, thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, in other words, the natural laws, as long as they're in effect, in other words, as long as you pick something up and you drop it and it falls, that's the law of gravity. As long as my natural laws are in existence, this covenant is not going to change. I love my children. You can count on it. And that should strengthen your love for him. You know, in the last two chapters, he's put it all on the line. His heart, his whole soul. That's Almighty God, Yahweh. That if you just lean on him, don't lean on people. Don't trust in man. Trust in Almighty God. And you'll always be a winner. But what did it say? How many times have you heard me mention chapter 17, verse 5 of Jeremiah? Cursed is the man that puts his trust in man instead of God. You're cursed. That's just the way it is. But hey, if that's what you want, have a good trip. It's fine with we that choose to follow him. For as long as his laws stay in order, it would seem that some people like to change God's laws of nature, that he created Adam and he created Eve as a couple. He created the races before that on the sixth day, male and female, he created them. But it seems like man wants to change the natural order of things. And every time he does, he brings on filth, failure, and death. Oops, hey, that's what you want? Have a good trip. Verse 26, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob. If you find any of that changed, Jacob is when the natural seed is called forth, and it means both houses and all tribes. And David my servant, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ and the Prince David, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham. What does the word Abraham mean? This is important. Think about it. It means the father of all nations. So what he's saying is all people everywhere, all tribes, all languages, all races, that in Isaac and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. All they got to do is love me. I put it all on the line. I've swore by everything I've created that I will not change one iota. But as long as you love me, turn to me, as long as you repent and receive instruction, do you remember that command a few chapters back? I think it was chapter 17, it escapes me at the moment. Repent and receive instruction. It's chapter 31. Chapter, I'm going to read it. It's so easy to do. Chapter 31. And make it read verse 19. Do you ever want a blessing? This is where you get it. 31:19. Surely after that I was turned, that means returned, the subject we're talking, returned to who? Returned to God. After you wandered around out in the tulies for a while. I repented. That's important. You don't repent, I'm sorry, no blessings. I repented, and after that I was instructed. So I smote upon my thigh and I was ashamed. What? Of how he failed, how he went. But repent and receive instructions. When you repent and pray for understanding, God opens the webs, the cobwebs of your mind, whereby literally over the buds of your mind can flow the truth, and that will set you free from the unknown, from the anxiety, whereby you know where you're at, where you're going, and what you're doing. That's all God wants you to do. Be natural. Don't be superficial in anything. Be natural. But love Him. That is natural. Why? He created you as His child, and He built within you that soul and that spirit, your intellect, that has the ability to desire love, to want His love, to reach out for His love, and to help as many people as you can to see that truth. Hey, hoping and praying that they will. If they don't, I'm sorry, we don't need them, okay? But we're going to help as many as we can. Some of us dedicate our whole lives to that group that won't listen. Keep hammering, don't give up. But at the same time, stay loyal to He who loves you and who wishes that those seeds be planted. Many of you have a great destiny in these end times, as it's written in Mark 13, about being delivered up before the false Messiah. He's not far off, friend. And God will utilize you. Chapter 34, verse 1, and here we go about with the downfall of Zedekiah, and his defeat is kind of promised in this. Why? He wouldn't believe God. He wouldn't believe Jeremiah, this prophet. What did he do to Jeremiah a chapter back? He threw him in jail. He said, and why not? Jeremiah is saying, your kingdom is going to be taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, and you're going to die. You're going out of power. Well, naturally, it wasn't a popular saying. We pick it up with that thought. Chapter 34, verse 1, and it reads, the word which came into Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof, saying, this was the word of God to Jeremiah, verse 2, thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon. It's going to happen. And he shall burn it with fire. Now, you have to understand, this is a type of the king of Babylon in the great book of Revelation. God is going to give the city to the king of Babylon, which is to say Satan, which is to say the Antichrist. It's going to happen. Why? It's God's plan. Well, why? So that God's own can be delivered up and the real truth witnessed to the world. But at the same time, God will find out when the king of Babylon comes claiming he's Jesus, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, documentation, claiming even to be God. Said, how many people are mentally and spiritually, intellectually prepared for that? Because most are biblically illiterate. They don't know any better. They're going to believe it is the Messiah. And how many does it state in the book of Revelations that will whore after him? All the world. All that are not notified. All that are not sealed as God's elect that know the truth and know this king is coming first. Okay. In the prophetic sense. That's why God does it. Everything God does ends positively. Naturally, you're going to have a few priests that are going to jump up and say, it is not going to happen. Okay, trying to make a name for themselves instead of repeating and teaching what God says. Verse 3. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. And what is it there again? That's prophetic. What comes from your mouth, mouth to mouth, when you are delivered up before the synagogue of Satan? What two churches did God find no fault with? Smyrna and Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 9. And what happened to those people? They were delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. What does Mark 13 say will happen? You will open your mouth and it won't be you that speak, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. So here the prophecy, this type, comes to pass, that you face him. Mouth to mouth, that means word by word, word to word, that the Holy Spirit speaks through. I don't know, you're up to the task. You don't have anything to worry about. God's in control. God's in charge. You know, it is written in Luke chapter 21 that even the gainsayers, when the Holy Spirit speaks through your mouth, will be convinced by what you say. That's how powerful the voice of the Holy Spirit is. Verse 4. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword. You're not going to do it. You're not going to die in battle. You know what he's going to do? Let's just get it right down where it is. He's going to dig a hole through a wall and run in the night like a coward, like a wimp. He'll be overtaken at the first watering hole, and his sons will be killed right there. And he'll have his eyes gouged out. He won't be looking at Babylon, King of Babylon, after that. And then he'll go on to Babylon and be taken prisoner there in chains and blind, everything removed. Not his little girls, though. They will be taken by Jeremiah to Ireland and Scotland. One of them's named Scota. And later, the king line would be carried there from the same Zedekiah. And Scota would become Scotland. It's history. Have you ever read it? It's there for you to read. And many might say, well, I just don't know if I want anything to do with it. Then I'll tell you what, toss this King James Bible away, because it came from that same throne, okay? You're just out of luck if you don't believe God's word, because that king line from those daughters ordered this, an offspring of it, ordered this word done so that the common person could have the word of God in their hand. So everything has a purpose, and with God it always works to the positive. I don't know, have you always known there was more to God's word than you've been taught? Think about it. It can be documented real easy. Verse 5. But thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee. I mean, pretty nice funeral. And they will lament thee, saying, O Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Now, biblically, this you're not going to find that recorded, that burial with honors takes place. But then, again, do you ever read history? Have you ever heard of Josephus? Okay, go to Antiquities chapter 10, the 10th Antiquity, about along the 5th verse, and you'll find that he records this, that they had quite a funeral. Verse 6. Then, make it verse 8, okay, of Antiquities 10, 6 to 8, somewhere along in there you'll find it. Verse 6. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. Do you know what? He's... you can understand why Jeremiah was about as popular with Zedekiah as a hair in a biscuit, okay? When you go and tell a man he's going to be taken prisoner and he's going to be led away in chains, that's not good news for into a king. What I'm telling you is Jeremiah had brass, okay? Why? God told him to. God instructed him. He believed God. And he obeyed God. I don't know, do you? Have you ever read it? Verse 7. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish, that's invincible, and against the Zechah, that means dug over, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. They were still there. I mean, they put up a good fight, good battle. But it's just one problem. They're going against God's word. God says, go with him and live. I've got a job for you. Now, Zedekiah tried everything in the world. Went to Pharaoh, asked for help, went to man. Cursed he was for that. Verse 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. You free all the slaves. We don't have all that many left, and if we free all the slaves, they'll fight for us. We'll have a bigger army then, and we'll have the victory. Let's just cut them all free. I don't care who it is. Just free them all, and let's suit them up. Okay? Verse 9. That every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrewist, go free. That none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew or a Judite, his brother. Set them all free so they can fight for me. I want to put them in armor, and I want them on the line. Verse 10. Now, when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore, then they obeyed and let them go. They listened, but you know something? You've always got the hierarchy, okay, of the church. And, hey, we got these servants that do everything for us. Okay? You don't have to do anything for yourself. You know, got it all here. Let them go free. Now, the hierarchy, I mean, you know, like in church, who does this and who does that? So the church doesn't. Example, the church puts many people in bondage over divorce and many other things. When Christ said, learn the truth and it'll set you free, it's amazing to me how that people don't change over time. You still got the me that's more important than anyone else, and I'm sorry, God can't use you. You're worthless. You're no good. If it's all me, we need people that care about the lost. That's why we were sent here. Let's send us in. I mean, these people had all the servants to do all their bidding. What did they do about it? Verse 11. But afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids. I mean, the laundry got dirty and somebody had to do the laundry. Am I going to do it myself? Well, I mean, let's get real. Afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. They went back on their word. You know, the sad part about this is you can only, if you sold one of your own to cause the family to exist as a, what is a Hebrew? It comes from Eber. It means those that cross the river. What river? The Euphrates. Some of them fell on hard times. So they could sell themselves into 6 years of servitude. But in the seventh year, they had to be set free. A lot of these had been there all their life. God said, no, only 6 years and you're out. They're out of here. The hierarchy still go back on their word. Watch those that care only about themselves and not the children of God. You can mark them. I can tell you one of God's election by that very fact of compassion. You show me a person that has no compassion and only thinks of me, and I'll show you a person that's a fake. Okay? They don't fit. They're a square peg trying to fit a round hole. Don't work. They went out and drug them back and said, let's get the laundry done, girls. Let's plow the field, boys. Chop that wood. Verse 12. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, this is what God thought about it. Verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, in other words, you were all slaves there, and I made this order. Verse 14. At the end of 7 years, let you go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. They wouldn't follow my orders. You know, if there is any one thing that angers God, it's people that won't follow his orders, and he withdraws his blessings. And somebody wakes up in a new world here occasionally and says, I wonder why everything goes bad for me. Ha, ha, ha. I can tell you. I wonder why everything just seems to go wrong, wrong, wrong. I can tell you. Listen to your father. Repent and receive instructions on how to be blessed instead of cursed. You know, it's that simple. A child can do better, you know, in being blessed of God because they love him. You know, with no hang-ups, they just love. God blesses them. So, you know, you have to do it God's way if you want God's blessings. And do you know why you should do it God's way? Because everything works a lot better. It's always fair. It's always just. And you always end up happy. Verse 15. And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight. You let them go, you freed them, and that was right. In my sight, I loved it. In proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. You went into Bethel, the house of God, and you wrote this vote of liberty, and let them go and swore before me. 16. But you turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought them into subjection, slavery, to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. You vowed it by my name. And then you went bad on it. You know something? Father doesn't like that. Let me ask you a question. You know that Father is fair and just. Do you think he's still going to bless these people? These that did that? Those that kept their word, he'll bless them. But I think you can understand pretty quick, if you want to be put in slavery, go against God's word. He'll make you a slave to your own sins and problems, and you'll have a real good trip. Verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me. You won't listen in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to scatter you. I'm going to let the Kenites take over. Is that fair and just? Absolutely. Don't ever try to con or lie to God. You know, especially if you do it intentionally, swear by his name, I'm going to let these dear souls go, because they thought they might do a little fighting for them. It didn't happen that day, and the laundry got dirty, and here come the slaves again, okay? Where did this leave God? Hurt. You know that those people that they took back into slavery are God's children, and you treated them that way, and you expect him to be happy about it? Think about it, friend. Be careful how you act and react in this life, and how you deal with people. Always be fair and just. Your father has set the example, and as it's pretty obvious here in the 17th verse, he said, I'll fix you. And boy, did he. Verse 18. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me. when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof. In other words, they cut the sacrifice in two pieces and set them aside and passed through the blood of the covenant, swearing, as we live. God takes that serious, because ultimately it would be his son's blood that would be utilized for forgiveness, for protection, for one and all times. And this was the prelude of it. And you walk through the blood of sacrifice and then go back on it, guess what's going to happen to you? You think that makes God happy? I think we've seen that it does not, that God doesn't like it. Verse 19. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land, which passed between the parts of the calf, that's all of them that did this, took this oath, 20, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of heaven, into the beasts of the earth. And what does this mean? Well, you can better see it, if you would, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 37. All those that go back on their word, that will not stick with God's word, when the false Messiah comes, they're going to be spiritually deader than a hammer. All of them. If you haven't studied God's word, if you don't follow God's word, if you don't do it God's way, as that is natural and pleasing, you're going to worship the false Messiah. And then you expect that you're going to claim then to be a virgin and participate in a wedding with the real Messiah? I don't think so. I'm afraid you're used property, my friend. If you've worshiped Satan, thinking he was Jesus. So you see, what this melts down to, you better know your kings of Babylon. You better know your Jesus, because there's two. One's a fraud, and he comes first. So naturally, when you make that vow to serve God, serve him, not the king of Babylon. Okay, we will go in captivity to the king of Babylon. Why? To defeat him, to bring him down, and we shall. We will have the victory. Don't miss the next lecture, and we'll take this a little further. God bless. Will you listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Deuteronomy. The law was given as our schoolmaster. Have you been to school on God's word? Certainly one way to go there is to study the book of Deuteronomy. Probably the most exciting thing that Deuteronomy has to offer for you is that great song of Moses, that those that overcome the false Messiah in the end generation will be singing. The law itself being the schoolmaster that keeps us out of trouble in these flesh bodies. Again, an education in taming that part of you that oftentimes needs taming, through the old schoolmaster, that great book, Deuteronomy, the law, and its set ways of keeping you from harm's way, even in this generation. You're going to enjoy it.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular religion or even, you know, many people want me to come down on who prays to what and certain. I'm not going to go there. I do not judge other churches, other beliefs. Just teach God's word, God is the judge, and let the chips fall wherever they may. So don't ask a question about a particular denomination, individual, or what. A lot of people say, well, you're sure hard on preachers. Never talk against the church. Okay? I only talk against false churches, false preachers, false prophets, Why? God, I teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and God does, okay? And I will not relent nor apologize for his word. Those of you that listen and by shortwave, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. And again, good. Those of you that have a prayer request, you don't need that telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need an address. You know why? Because God knows what you're thinking. You're his child. You're unique. He loves you. That's why he created you. Because you are different. He wanted you different. He may not love what you're doing, but he sure loves you. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, or Father, direct, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Alberto from Canada, question, can I take part in communion at home? You certainly can. And don't ever let anyone judge whether you're worthy to take communion. When you've repented, you take it. What you must believe and what the scriptures say, do you think Christ was worthy to pay the price? You know he was, or you wouldn't be studying with this chapel. Of course you can take it. And the very next lecture after this one is Passover. We will be partaking of communion, the bread and the cup. And so have the ingredients ready in the next broadcast following this, that is to say the next day, and be set at that time to partake of the Lord's Supper, to partake of communion. Junior from Virginia, what do you mean when you refer to the first and the second earth age? You know, it is amazing how few people teach the first, second, and the third earth age when 2 Peter chapter 3 declares all three ages, not different earths, not different heavens, but different earth ages and heaven ages. But you could not understand God's word if you did not know the first earth age when Satan rebelled and a third of God's children followed him and worshiped him. That's why we're in this condition that we're in today. Because God, rather than killing a third of his children, destroyed that age and sentenced Satan to death, Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, and then created a new earth that each person should be born of flesh, innocent, not knowing to decide whether they would love God or Satan, your choice. That's what it's about. And we have a third earth age coming, which is the eternity. Going to be great. I hope everybody makes it. Not everybody will. Why? There are conditions. Diane from Kentucky. Does God answer or listen to a sinner's prayer? Do you remember I quoted Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 19. I had to go back and kind of search around a little bit. What did it say? After I repented, then I was instructed. You see, a sinner's got to repent before God will talk to him. There is one event that is intuitively in effect, and that's when you first repent and receive Christ as your Savior. He's going to do it, okay? That's set. After that, every promise has a condition. And God expects you to, he knows what you need. But you've got to meet his conditions first. You don't ever pray for what you have to, what you desire for your own, say, pleasure. He knows what you want. Do what he wants you to, and then he'll add that on to you, all right? And how our Father loves his children. You know, after all, he does have everything. But he doesn't have a payday until you do the work, okay? Outside of a salvation. Kathy from the West Indies, who made the statement in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, is it God or Satan? If it is God, does it mean that God knows evil? And please explain the connection with Genesis 3, 5. Thank you. Okay, let me tell you first who's talking. In Genesis 3:22, that's our Father speaking, okay? But in Genesis 3:5, that's the devil. That's the serpent. That's the old dragon talking to the woman. Okay? So Satan's talking there. But why wouldn't you think that God could recognize evil? What would ever make you think that God didn't recognize evil when he saw it? I mean, that's why he wrote the law, is to let us know how evil will hurt you. Are you trying to say God is ignorant? I know you're not. I'm just telling you how mistaken you can be. If God is certainly aware of that is evil. Is he evil himself? Absolutely not. If you really want trouble, just ask what burden God put on you today. And I guarantee you, he'll put a tub of them on you. But go back now, and remember in 3:5, Satan is talking to the woman, you know. Surely in the day that you partake with me, you will be able to see and know. Boy, would she. But in verse 22, God said, let's remove man from the garden, lest he partake of the evil and so forth, and away you go. God in 1:22, Satan in 5. Pastor Murphy, this must be a new listener. Murphy's not my name. Aaron from Virginia. I pray you answer this question on TV. Boy, you got there. Did God create the earth in 6 days? Absolutely. But how long is a day with the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse along about 7 and 8? Be not ignorant of this thing, that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. John from Maryland. Pastor Murray, as I view your teaching in the background, I see eagles. I would like to know more about them. They're eagles, okay? Eagles fly. Eagles are symbolic of our Father at times, and I just like eagles, okay? And I'm going to shut it off right there. I've got all I can use. I've got all the eagles that I can use. My name, Arnold, means eagle, okay? It means high-flying eagle. But I repeat again, I have all the eagles I need. Houston from California. Okay. Houston says, I watch all religious programs and all they do is beg for money. No Bible teaching like yours. Well, just be, Houston, you're about to ask me to judge people. I'm not going to, but I'll just say one thing. God doesn't send out beggars. If anybody's begging, they're not from God, okay? God has a way, if you're really teaching God's word, then you're going to reach people that will support the work, okay? Alex from Oklahoma. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Alex, I'm going to say. My name is Alex, and I found God when I was about 4. Well, that's great. I am now almost 10. My mother and father and my aunt don't attend to church and disobey God. I've been praying about it since I can remember. I still pray about it every spare second I get. They used to be involved in church, but they're not now. So I just wanted you to put in a prayer for them. Well, Alex, I'm sure going to do it, all right? They're really blessed. Maybe they don't realize how blessed they are because they've got you. But listen, don't you ever leave him. You stay with him. You keep praying, talking to him, and study while you can, okay? But at the same time, love your mother and dad, all right? And that's one thing, that's one of the first promises of longevity in the Bible, is to love and honor your mother and father. They brought you into this world. So be patient and be loving, and God will take care of you. I sure love you. God bless you. Larry from Indiana. Okay, where does this question start? You and our Father's Word has given me a lot to smile about over the last 12 years, but the tadpoles and the Social Security number was one of the best. I would love to hear it again. Well, I use colloquialism at times, and that is colloquialism, and it's kind of jesting at people that feel every time they change churches, they have to be rebaptized, and some churches insist on it. And I said, it doesn't make any difference if you're baptized until the minnows remember your social security number. It's not going to help you. But my colloquialism comes from country. It comes from the South, and I never apologize for it. When you're a communicator, many people might say, well, that's kind of unusual. No, it isn't. The Bible is full of colloquialism. As a matter of fact, Paul only spoke colloquial Greek. So you have to go to the colloquialism at times to understand what he's talking about. You know, metaphors, figure of speech, idioms, the Bible is full of them. Our people always use them. So thank you for the comment. John from Florida. The word repent has always bothered me. The old country preachers used to say that it meant to stop sinning. I have never believed this. I think that it basically means have a change of mind. No one stops sinning completely. You're absolutely correct. Actually, what they hoped it would do would lead to that, but there is no perfect person that I know of. Okay, we all fall short, though we have good intentions. And so it is true, there are two phases, and kind of that 31st chapter that we've quoted a couple of times today, verse 19, repent and be instructed. It really is to let God know in repentance that you're sorry, and then have a change of heart at the same time, a change of mind. You don't want to go there anymore. That keeps us out of trouble, is experience. Mercedes from Texas. I've been watching the program for a while, and I believe you can answer me this question. My friend told me that she does not understand why, because of one man's sin, Adam, we all suffer. She gave the example that if she had five children and one did wrong, she will not punish all of them. Neither will God. Okay. You know, Satan is it wasn't Adam. Satan is the one that brought sin into the world. He's the one that brought sin into the first earth age. And we've quoted that Jeremiah chapter 31 quite a bit. Let's go back to chapter 31, verse 29. What does it say? God says, I'm not going to punish the child if the father eat a sour grape and set the child's teeth on edge. It's not going to work that way. Everybody answers for their own sin. You need to explain to your friend that God gave Adam a direct order, which made it law. Don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was the serpent, which is to say the old dragon, which is to say the devil. Don't touch him. Don't have anything to do with him. That made it law. That law was not given on the sixth day. Okay, beginning to get there. I'll stop there. I don't want to go any deeper than that, but help your friend with it as best you can. Harold from Georgia. Okay, I have two questions. Would you mind to explain the tribulations once more? How many are there? When will they take place? There are two tribulations. Mark 13 makes them pretty doggone clear, okay? You know, you find the first tribulation is the tribulation of the false Christ. And he makes a time like there has not been since the beginning of time, setting himself up as Jesus, setting himself up as God, and the whole world rushing to him, all but God's election, and they'll be taken to him. The second tribulation, of course, is Christ's tribulation. You don't have to worry about that, because God's not mad at you, okay? Wherever you are, he'll take care of you. Did all the men and women of God from the scriptures teach and heal? The Levitical priesthood was set aside to teach, and those that served God later, that followed God's word, example, let's take healing. No man has ever really been a healer. Physicians, yes, they assist in healing, but God is the healer, okay? That's why he wrote in James chapter 5, that if you're sick, call the elders, anoint yourself with the oil of our people, and ask for that healing. Luke himself was a physician, a medical doctor. Tony from Virginia, I have a question. Would I be wrong or reading too much into the book of Daniel? Is there a message for the elect that the locust army may be here 2.5 months before Satan's return, and that Satan's reign may be only be 2.5 months? That's why there's silence for 1.5 hour in the book of Revelation, in the 1 hour of Satan's so-called control. You'll read of that 1 hour in Revelation chapter 17, and you'll read of the half hour in Revelation chapter 8. Dorothy from Virginia, I've got to get some answers, and let's see where your question is. I'll have to read it, I guess. I have got to have some answers about something that's been on my mind for quite some time. It's driving me crazy. Okay, well, let's don't let that happen. I was raised up in a Christian home. My mother was a very godly woman. She always taught me that the Christian should not wear makeup, jewelry, slacks, or cut their hair. Now, let's just take them one at a time, and this is not to go against your mother, but in the Bible, when it speaks of makeup, harlots wore certain makeup that was their sign, saying, I'm available, I'm for hire, okay? And what it means is, don't paint yourself like a harlot. And well-placed makeup is very becoming, and it does not advertise that you're a harlot, okay? It's not at all. It had to do, I'm going to be very careful. I was going to trust my memory and say a blue shade of velvet about the eye says I'm available and my meter's running. No, not meter running, but I'm available, okay? I'm for hire, okay, is what I'm trying to say. That's what he doesn't want you to do, is to be like that. And jewelry in moderation, not advertising, but just in moderation. Nothing wrong with that. And the fact that Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 says that a woman should not put on man's clothing. Slacks are not men's clothing. In the first place, what did men wear when Deuteronomy 22, 5 was written? They wore skirts, okay? And that would mean women couldn't wear skirts. Now, what it meant is that a woman would never and should never take the part of a man in a sexual act, okay? Romans chapter 1 will help you understand that with clarity. Read all of Romans chapter 1. Now, concerning the hair, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul tells you to keep your head covered, not with hair, not with a hat, but with Christ. Because of who? Because of the angels. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. And it will tell you, because of the angels. So see that you don't let them cross you up. Why? Because they're coming back. Satan and his angels are going to be kicked out of heaven, and they like women, okay? That's why they were after the daughters of Adam in Genesis chapter 6, okay? They're coming back, and Christ will prevent that. Why does it say it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Because if a man were to have an affair with one of these fallen angels, that would be a perverted act, okay? That's why it would be a shame. Okay? Go against God's word. That also is written in 1 Corinthians. Yogesh from Georgia, I thank you for teaching God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. My question is, in Luke 23:43, when the Lord said to the malefactor that this day he would be in paradise, what exactly does that mean? It means exactly that. This day, meaning right then. Since the criminal had no righteous acts up until repentance, he would have no white linen in heaven. There you go judging. What kind of act do you think that took, that he, hanging on the cross about to die, looked over at the Lord and had mercy on him and loved him and converted right there before all those people and you're going to say he doesn't have any righteous acts? I can't believe that. He set that example that has touched the hearts of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. That on, even then, God loves you enough, he can say, come on in. Oh, he'll have a pile of linen piled up so tight, he could probably even loan you some. Okay? Thanks for the question. Charles.